If you would like a free newsletter on this or other subjects, just give us a call at Christian Answers. The phone number is area code 512-218-8022. That's 512-218-8022. Or you could email us at cdebater@aol.com. That's cdebater@aol.com. Thank you.
And welcome once again to our program. I'm Larry Wessels, your host, and I want to thank you for being with us today. Well, this is Christian Answers, and our subject today is on one that you should find very fascinating. It's on the subject of Islam. Now, I know you're all familiar with it. You've seen it on your TV news. You've read about it in the newspapers. You see it in Time Magazine and Newsweek and all these different places. But when you really stop and think about it, well, how much do you really know about Islam? I mean, sure, we know there's Muslims fighting Serbs in Bosnia and all these types of world and global events, things going on in the Middle East and Gaddafi and Saddam Hussein and all these types of things. But what does Islam really believe? What does Islam really teach? What do Muslims really have as their most heartfelt beliefs about the God they worship? Now, these are things that you may not have really stopped to think and, or even consider before, because in our secular media, you're really not given that much information along these theological lines. Well, today we'd like to look at Islam from a theological perspective and from a Christian perspective, analyze Islam, get an understanding of Islam so that we as Christians can understand Muslims and then reach out to them. And at the same time, we want our Muslim friends who are watching to stay with us on this program. Please don't turn us off and see what we have to say and see if there's any merit in this discussion on the subject of Islam. Now, with me today is a very special guest, someone who I highly admire and I think is an outstanding scholar on this subject. And let me introduce him to you right now as our guest here on Christian Answers, Dr. Samuel Shahid. Reverend Dr. Samuel Shahid is the founder and executive director of Good News for the Crescent World. He was born in the Middle East and received his Master in Islamics and Middle Eastern Studies from the American University of Beirut. He also received his Ph.D. in the same discipline from the University of Chicago. Dr. Shahid is an author, speaker, translator, and college teacher. His greatest achievement, he says, is his translation of the Old Testament into modern Arabic. He is also an adjutant professor of Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary in Fort Worth. Dr. Shahid has traveled extensively around the world conducting seminars and speaking in churches and Christian organizations to challenge Christians from every denomination to reach out to Muslims. Dr. Shahid, it's an honor and a privilege to have you here on our program today.
It's my pleasure to be here.
Yes, and Doctor, as you heard in our introduction, we want to talk to Christians who are watching, but we also want to talk to our Muslim friends who are watching out there in TV land, as they say by the cliche. And, Doctor, if you could, just for a few moments, maybe elaborate a little bit more on your background. I believe you were born in the Middle East.
Yes, I was born in the Middle East. I lived in several Arab countries.
Could you name some of them?
Then Jordan, Lebanon, Palestine, and all my friends were Muslims. They are wonderful people. I enjoyed being with them. And I am part of that culture. I am very proud of our culture. I am very proud of the Arabic language, which I love it. I adore it. And
which I guess would go without saying you fluently speak it and have produced the translation.
That's right. And I published several books, some of them academic studies, other books, Christian books, novels, short stories, different type of books. And
well, I have a couple of them, or at least one here is The Fallen Nature of Man in Islam and Christianity that you've written. And there's many others we could continue to announce, but we'll get into that in more detail as we go in our series. You can't generalize or stereotype everyone just because of these few cases, a few bad apples.
So what I'm trying to say is that we shouldn't generalize. There are good people in every nation in the world, and there are few who are extremists, and these people may give the wrong impression about the entire nation.
Right.
And this is why we shouldn't generalize at all.
Exactly. And I know, you know, I've had a lot of people from other states, you know, because you know, I'm a Texan. We're here in Texas when we're filming this, and a lot of people think, you know, I should be wearing a cowboy hat and, you know, driving the Longhorn steer down a cow path somewhere, you know. but it's because of the stereotype and the generalization. It just doesn't logically flow.
Yes, that's right.
But now, for the sake of our viewers, let's go back in time. Let's start to establish now where it is that Islam has come from. Who started it? Let's get into a little history now of Islam for our viewing audience to give them a little better understanding of this subject, and then we can progress back into more doctrines as we move through the series. But viewers have been looking at it here on the television set, and they've been seeing these maps on the wall behind us here of the Middle East and, you know, Saudi Arabia and these other places in the Middle East. Could you now take some time and elaborate a little for us and the viewers a little history of Islam and its founder?
Well, it's very important to know the background of Islam. And we don't have enough time, really, to talk about the detail.
Exactly.
But what we can try to say is that Islam started in the 7th century. The founder of Islam was born in 570, and the first time he claimed that he received the revelation was when he was 40 years old. That means he was about 610.
610 years after Christ.
After Christ.
After Christ. So after a lot of people Christ. Need to understand that Islam came almost 600 years after Christianity was already there.
That's true. And for almost 23 years or 22 years, the founder of Islam was trying to preach Islam. Now, at the very beginning, for 10 years, he lived in Mecca.
Mecca. You're talking about Muhammad.
Yes. Mecca at that time was the central city in Arabia. It was the political city, the religious city, even the educational city and the commercial city. And the people of Mecca were merchants and they're rich.
Now, people are looking at a map at home. Yeah. Okay, so now folks at home know basically where Mecca is in Saudi Arabia.
And for 10 years, he was a preacher, preaching about God. And worshiping God, the only God, the one God.
As he called him, Allah.
Allah. And the word Allah was not the innovation of Islam. the word Allah has been used by pre-Islamic people, even Christians and Jews, when they talked about God, Allah. Christian poets used the word Allah. So it was not an innovation for Islam. This is the Arabic word for God. Jews used it. Christian Arabs used it. And even Muhammad's father was called Abdullah, the slave of God, or servant of God. And even the Arabs who were not Muslims, even before Muhammad, they used to believe in a supreme God called Allah. So the word Allah is not the innovation of Islam. It is an Arabic word used even before Islam.
And so Muhammad takes this word Allah and makes it for his religion and preaches his religion of God, or Allah. And in the Quran, as I understand it, he never really has to tell people about Allah because they already know, because it's, like, as you said, it's a word that was pre-existing.
It was in vogue. I mean, people knew about the supreme God, Allah. But Muhammad presented God as the only God, no idols. While the people during the time of Muhammad in Mecca and in the peninsula, Arab Peninsula, who were not pagans, Jews and Christians believed in that God. But pagans believed in that God at the same time they believed in the idols as beings in between man and God. Mm. But there is the supreme God. The whole concept was very vague in their mind. He is there somewhere, but they needed somebody to intercede. The Jews don't believe in Trinity. Mm-hmm. We believe in Trinity.
But the Muslims don't believe in Trinity.
Muslims don't believe in Trinity. We believe in Trinity. So if you study the nature of God, as it is understood by both Muslims and Jews, there is a striking similarity between the two.
But a striking dissimilarity
between Christianity and Islam and Judaism, as it is understood by
those. So you, having grown up in the Middle East, and your knowledge of the past and the history and all of that, you can say that in the Middle East, in Arabia, let's say, someone that speaks Arabic, you could have a Jew, Arabian Jew, an Arabian Christian, an Arabian Muslim.
Yes.
And they all three use the name Allah. And all three have their own concept.
That's right.
And that's what you're talking about.
That's right. With different concepts.
Exactly. And the point here for our viewers to understand is, we as Christians, when we're talking about the difference between the God we love as found in the scripture, Matthew 28:19, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, you know, God as we understand Him as Christians, we're talking about a completely different God, a completely different concept than the concept of God that the Muslims have. Now, could you, for a moment, or for a while, as long as you want to take, because this is a big difference, explain to the viewing audience what are some of the differences between the Christian God and the concept that we have and the concept of Allah or God that the Muslims have. And show the contrast, the differences between the two gods.
Well, the major difference is that we believe in Trinity and they don't believe in Trinity.
Okay, so
Jesus to them, to our friend the Muslim, is not but a prophet. The Holy Spirit is the archangel Gabriel. So here we don't have a Trinity in Islam at all. While in the Christianity, we have the Father, we have the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. Now, which is the Word of God. Here, there is a very interesting point which I would like really to explain and explore. The Quran, according to Muslims, is eternal, from eternity. He was written in what they call it the preserved tablet. Now, if it is eternal and in the preserved tablet, my question is this. Then we have two eternals, God and the preserved tablet, which is against Islam. Islam don't believe that there are two eternals. So where was the Quran? The general view that the Quran was in God before it was revealed, in God. Now, in this case, what is the preserved tablet? This is one question. The second thing, if the Quran was in God as meanings, and then God willed at a certain time that the Quran should be revealed to Muhammad, then I can consider that the writing of the Quran is the incarnation of the meaning which were in God Himself from eternity, of the Quran. Mm-hmm. And the Quran is called the Word of God. Now, the Quran says that Jesus is God's Word because the verse which we read before in the previous part, that Jesus, Son of Mary, is the messenger of God and His Word, capital H, His Word, definitely His Word. So if Jesus is the Word of God and He is in Him, God also, as a father, at a certain time, revealed Jesus as the Word of God. But instead of being in writing, in the flesh. Mm-hmm. What is the difference?
Yeah, that's an interesting parallel. I never thought of it that way.
If we look at it from this point of view, then we can understand the relationship between God and His Word, Jesus.
Well, this is just a quick overview to show there are differences. So you would say the differences here between of these schools under the Sunnis is sort of like Baptists and Methodists or something along that line. There are more minor, superficial differences, and the real differences are between the Shiites and the Sunnis.
There are differences between the Shiites and the Sunnis. Well, there you will find out that there are difference which has to do with the law and some other practices, but not in the basic practices of Islam.
Okay.
No.
The basic practices, one being the five pillars.
The five pillars of Islam.
Could you tell the viewers what those are real quick?
Confession of faith, that there is no God but God, and Muhammad is the messenger of God, praying five times a day in addition to the congregational prayer on Friday, fasting, month of Ramadan, tithing, and tithing is giving to the poor,
okay.
And pilgrimage.
Okay. Pilgrimage to Mecca.
To Mecca.
At least
for
one
anybody,
time in your life.
For anybody who is able at least one time in his lifetime.
Now, what if you don't care to do some of these as a Muslim? What if you only want to do four of the pillars?
Well, you are not fulfilling all the five pillars of Islam. And
what are the consequences?
The consequences is this. The five pillars of Islam are performed in order to obtain God's favor and forgiveness.
Okay, so you're saying that if you, as a Muslim, if you fulfill these five duties or pillars, as you said, you get God's favor, you please God, and He will then maybe reward you with eternal life to go to paradise?
Listen exactly to what I'm saying.
Okay.
That I do that in order to obtain God's favor.
Okay.
To obtain. It is an attempt to obtain God's favor.
Okay.
Now, everything depends on God Himself.
All right.
He may grant that favor and He may not.
So what you're saying is they do these five pillars to get some favor, but they really don't know if Allah is going to give them favor or not.
Because everything depends on God's mercy and His will. In other words, if you ask the most devout Muslim, are you sure that all your sins are forgiven and that you will go to heaven? His answer will be that depends on God's mercy. The assurance of salvation that we have in Christianity granted to us by Christ himself is not found in Islam. The only way to go to heaven in Islam is when a person dies as a martyr for the sake of God.
Which would be these jihads.
For the sake of God. Now, the word jihad here has many meanings in Islam.
Okay.
It could fighting, actual fighting. It could striving against the your own tendencies and whims and desires and lusts as a person. In Islam, there is faith and there are deeds.
Okay, faith and deeds.
Yeah.
What if you have faith and no deeds?
I'll come to that right now. For instance, faith. Believing in God, this is faith. Mm-hmm. Believing that in all the prophets, this is faith. Believing that there is hell and heaven in the day of judgment, there is faith. Believing in Muhammad as the messenger of God, this is faith. Believing in the Quran as the word of God is faith. This is faith. Mm-hmm. Then there are the deeds. Now, if you want to ask me whether there is a Muslim who believes in these things and he doesn't do good deeds, mm-hmm. is he a good Muslim? Well, through the course of history, Muslims differ about that. Some say that a Muslim who is a person who has faith and good deeds together. If he doesn't have good deeds, that means he is not a good Muslim. In other words, some say, like the Kharijites and even the Mu'tazilites later, that this is not a good Muslim. He will go to hell. Others say, no, he is a Muslim because he confessed that there is no God but God and Muhammad is the messenger of God. And any person who make that confession of faith, he may go to hell to be punished for a period of time, but God, by his mercy, one day, he may, if he wills, he may bring him up to heaven.
Now, that's something I didn't know before. That's something I just learned right here as we're sitting. You're saying that this isn't an all-inclusive of all Islam, but in some groups, they almost have a concept of a Islamic purgatory, where they go for a while and then they can come out.
Now, this is some of the Muslim opinions. There are others say, like another Islamic group called the Murji'ites, which says that we leave everything to God. God will decide on that, not we.
Is that called kismet? Or?
No. Okay. This has nothing to do. That is, God will judge these people according to his own will. Okay. So we don't condemn them. God will condemn them. God will give his own condemnation, whether they go to hell or to heaven, or they have to be sent to hell for some time, and later on he'll bring them to heaven. But in Christianity, we don't have that. Either you are a sinner, mm-hmm. or you are a child of God, a believer. And we have the assurance of salvation that was granted to us through the cross of Jesus Christ. It was granted to us. So when we do good works, and we have to do good works, is not to obtain God's favor. To the contrary, our good deeds are the result of our faith. It is a natural result. We are a new creation. It is like a rose which gives its beautiful scent. By nature, it gives that beautiful scent. Mm-hmm. By nature.
Right.
The same thing. By nature, we do good deeds. Not to obtain God's favor, because that was already granted to us. Now, that doesn't mean that we say, Jesus died on the cross, and he granted to us our salvation, and then we go and do everything that we want to commit sin against God because it was granted to us. No, this is not what the Bible teaches. Mm-hmm. In order to be saved, we have to accept and to believe and to live Christ-like life, mm-hmm. to honor God in our life. If somebody says, I believe in Jesus and in his crucifixion and in his redemption, and he doesn't live Christ-like life, I have a very big question mark about his faith. I don't believe that he's a born-again Christian. I don't believe that he is that person who really put into practice his belief. Mm-hmm. And he is a sinner like any other person, even like those who don't believe in God at all. Mm-hmm. We have to be very careful about that. But as Christians, we have the assurance of salvation. And I can say right now that if I die, and based on Jesus' promises, who said that whosoever believeth in me have everlasting life. I know that if I die, I'll go to heaven.
Hopefully for the viewers, just hearing some of these tremendous contrasts, they'll see that you just can't fling out a word like Jesus or God or Allah and just expect people to be talking along the same lines because the difference is so great.
You see, because I have the assurance of salvation, I am relieved from fear. I'm not afraid. I have the assurance that I'll go to heaven. Mm-hmm. Because I have that assurance based on the Bible and the promises and the redemptive act of Christ on the cross. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him
should not perish,
but have everlasting life. So, here we are talking about the power of God, and God is able to forgive without the cross. That is the Islamic point of view. The Christian point of view says, God is able to do that, but God also is limited by his own nature, and he hates sin. He is holy. He is just. And God's law says the wage of sin is death. So unless that punishment is fulfilled and paid, God is going to punish the human race.
And through the Christian way, God punishes his own son rather than a repentant sinner.
And we have to realize here that Jesus accepted to be crucified by his own choice. He wanted to do that because he loved us.
Amen. Now, if from the Islamic perspective, if Christ's crucifixion is really true, and it was meant for what you're saying about it right now, then what does that do to the whole Islamic religion? If Christ's crucifixion really did what you're saying it did according to the biblical text, what does that do to the Islamic way of salvation?
Well, that means the Islamic way of salvation is not, according to the Bible, the proper way for salvation.
In other words, it's not necessary at all because Christ is our salvation through him in his cross that he died on, the sacrifice of him on the cross for our salvation.
Because he said, I am the way, the truth, and life. And there is another verse in the Bible which says that there is no other way but through him you can obtain your salvation.
That's right. Now, Doctor, we're down to about 2 minutes left in our program. I just want to make a mention here, and I want to give you a final say, and then we'll sign off. But for our viewers, I'd like to let them know that there's abundant verses in the Scripture that talk about Christ's crucifixion. Matthew 26, verse 2 says, you know that after 2 days the Passover is coming and the Son of Man is to be delivered up for crucifixion. Jesus said it himself. He prophesied his own death and crucifixion. Acts 2:23, with wicked hands have you crucified and slain, as Peter was talking about Jesus being delivered and crucified on the day of Pentecost in Acts. And then you have other places where an angel testifies that Jesus has been crucified. In Matthew 28, verses 5 through 7, Jesus, who has been crucified, he is not here, he is risen. And then there's numerous verses which we could get into. In fact, we have done an audio cassette tape off a radio show that you were a guest on, where we went into all these verses. You dealt with a lot of Muslim apologists. And I want to encourage people to maybe get their hands on that tape, too, to tie into this. Well, we've got about a minute left. And, brother, I'd like you to just talk to the audience for just a short while. Give them, once again, the gospel message, and we'll sign off.
God loved us so much that he sent his son to die on the cross to save us from our sin. If you reject his love, if you reject his plan and provision, one day we are going to face the condemnation of God. Because he's going to tell us, I did everything to help you. All what you have to do is to come to me. Say, Lord, I accept what you did on the cross. Your atonement. I believe in it. And I know that you can give me the power to be able to live Christ-like life. Through the blood of Jesus Christ, we are purified. Through him, we become righteous. And without Christ, there is no other way for salvation.
Praise God. Well, thank you for that, brother.
Check out our websites, BibleQuery.org. This site answers 7,700 Bible questions. HistoryCart.com. This site reveals early church history and doctrine, proving Roman Catholicism is not historically or doctrinally viable. MuslimHope.com. This site is a classic refutation of Islam, a counterfeit religion created by Muhammad. Free newsletters are also available.